Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Well, good evening, Facebook, YouTube, and Amazing Grace family. I want to thank and praise God for our midweek Bible study. I also want to thank and praise God for allowing me to come into your living rooms this evening. I believe God has a prophetic message that we can glean, and we can also rejoice. For today is a special day. Around the entire world right now, the Jewish people are celebrating Passover. And so it starts at our sundown to the following day sundown. And so we're going to see how Jesus is tied in to the Passover feast. And we're going to look in this study tonight. We're going to look at the seven feasts of the Lord, but particularly the first one, which is the Passover feast. And I'm so blessed and privileged to bring this teaching. Now, according to the Word of God throughout Leviticus and Exodus, there are seven feasts of the Lord, and they belong to the Lord. They don't belong to the Jews, and they don't belong to us Christians. They only belong to the Lord. And you have the first feast, which is Passover. Then the following day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then after Unleavened Bread, then you have the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later, then you have Pentecost. And then you have the Fall Feast, which is Tabernacles, Feast of Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Ooh, I can't wait, because the next greatest event will be the Feast of Trumpets. And so, are we ready? Are we ready to get into this study? Well, allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I'm asking now, God, that you would just give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. I've entitled this evening's message, "The Jesus and the Feast of Passover." Jesus and the Feast of Passover. So if you brought your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read verses 7 through 8 together and ask God to speak to us this evening. And it reads, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so, saints of God, Passover has been the principal feast of the Jewish people for over 3,400 years. And since the Jewish people left Egypt, Passover is a foreglimpse of the redemption of mankind for those who will accept redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, as you can see on your screen there, at sundown through tomorrow sundown, which is April 8th through the 9th, 2020, all around the world, the Passover feast is celebrated by the grace of God. And on the biblical calendar, it is Nisan 15, 57, 80. It's when Jesus, 3 days later, was crucified, died, and was buried in his tomb. But even more profound is the following Sunday, which is April 12th. And this is coming in a few days from now. It'll be April 12th, 2020, on Nisan 17. Nisan 17. We're going to look at the end of this message on the prophetic significance on Nisan 17, because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. So now, let's look into the scriptures so that we can just renew our minds and look back so that we can look ahead. Let's revisit what happened on the Passover day, where we can tie in the Lord Jesus Christ to all the feasts, that particularly this one, which is the Passover feast. So turn with me to John 19. Let's go there. There we go. John 19, 14 through 16. Now it reads, now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So then they delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. So this was on the preparation of the day of Passover. And so there's very true prophetic significance why it took place on Passover. Now, if we go to John 19, let's read this. And he who, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on the other side and Jesus in the center. So as we can see, and as you can see in this backdrop, if it was to the right of me, this photo is right there at the Garden Tomb, and on the right is Golgotha, the place where many believe Jesus was crucified. And so let's go to now John 19 and 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. One of the blessings that we see in Scripture here is they did not have to break our Messiah's legs because he gave up the ghost. And so in verse 32, it says, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Praise God. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's move on to John 19 and 40. And it reads, then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now, I want you to focus right here on the screen. And so on this screen right here, we have the biblical holidays. Now, right now in the spring, there are three feasts, and today is the very first of the seven that will transpire in this year, 2020. And the first one is Passover. Passover. Then you have the second feast, which is a day later, unleavened bread. Then you have on the third feast, the first fruits, meaning Jesus is the first to rise from the dead. Now, I need you to look at Passover. He was crucified on Passover. Then unleavened bread, he was buried in the tomb. And unleavened is a type of no sin. So Jesus had no sin. And so the Bible says he who had no sin became sin that we may become the righteousness of Christ by faith. And so we see that he was buried in the tomb. You see, Jesus could not have any sin, because if Jesus had sin, then our sins still remain. But Jesus was buried in the tomb. Now, on the third day, he rose again, which is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, if you look at that chart, 50 days later, we come to the fourth feast, and that is the Feast of Pentecost. And praise God. The Bible says in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. There were 120 up in the upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus said before he went away, he said, go and wait and tarry for the promise. What was the promise? The gift of the Holy Ghost. So as you can see how prophetically Jesus is fulfilling these feasts. He died on Passover, was buried in unleavened bread on the second day. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later, then the Holy Ghost is poured out on that fourth feast. Now, as you can see in the fall, there is still prophetic significance, and I believe the greatest event that's going to take place in the entire world is the rapture of the church. And many believe, many messianic and many scholars believe that the rapture of the church will take place on the Feast of Trumpets. Can I get an amen in the house? How many of you want to be raptured out of here? Goodbye, Corona. Goodbye, this and that. Goodbye, earthquakes. Because Jesus said, let me just say this. Jesus said before he returns that we would see these signs before he would come back for us. And we're looking at this. We're looking at the plagues. We're looking at earthquakes in diverse places. We're looking at wars and rumors of wars. We're looking at all the false Christs that have come and gone. But I'm here to let you know, I truly believe without a shadow of a doubt that we are the terminal generation. I believe we're the generation that's going to see the Lord. And the Bible says that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord forevermore. And so I really believe that, don't know what year, but I truly believe it'll be on the Feast of Trumpets. Why? Because the last trump in the book of Thessalonians, in the book of Corinthians, says that the angel, the archangel, shall blast the trumpet of God, and we that are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up to be with the Lord. And so I'm looking for that great day, that great day. And then Yom Kippur, which is the sixth feast, that'll be the day of judgment. So when we're taken out from this world, we're going to be with the Lord during the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And now God will judge this earth. He has to judge. He will renovate this earth and come, and we will all be back with the Lord. And so the last feast, which is Tabernacles, the book of Revelation says we will then tabernacle with God face to face. Woo, I can't wait. How many can't wait? I can't wait. I know I can't. I'm already tired of being cooped up in the room, in the house. You have to wear a mask and go wherever you have to be confined to the house. Man, I can't wait so that we can praise and worship the Lord. Can I get an amen? So, saints of God, God spoke to Moses regarding the Passover feast. You remember this photo here? Yes, old Moses, that Charlton Heston. But God spoke to him. And we need to look back, to look ahead, to see how the blood that was applied back then, Jesus applies his blood to us. Now, this famous scene, let my people go. I believe that scene is when he parted the Red Sea. Well, let's look back to this Passover feast. We need to look at it in full detail to get an understanding and how Jesus ties into this. So, Exodus, are you there? Turn with me to Exodus 12, and I'll read 3 through 13. Let's read what God's word says. It says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You will make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Let's go to verse 5. And it reads, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it to the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And so, As we go to the next verse in verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with the bitter herbs they shall eat it. And do not eat it raw nor boil with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. On what remains of it until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist, your sandals and on your feet, and on your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Did you catch that? It doesn't belong to the Jews. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods. Notice little g. That means they had thousands of gods, but all of them were dead. None of them existed except the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Why? For I am the Lord. Say that with me. For I am the Lord. And so verse 13 says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I need you to catch this. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, let's look now how prophetically this ties in the day and the time that we live in. We must understand some of the words that were in the King James and what they meant in the Hebrew and also the Greek. But let's look at this for right now. Let's go to Leviticus right here. Leviticus. Let me go there. Let me try that one more time. There we go. Leviticus 23:2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning, now I need you to see this, I underlined it, feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Notice, they don't belong to anyone but the Lord. Now, if you were to look at that word feast, you would think right away, man, hometown buffet, let's go eat. All you can eat, carne asada. No, it doesn't mean food. We're going to look at this a little closer. And then that word convocation. Convocation. What does that mean? Well, let's go and look in the Hebrew context of that. And so the Hebrew word for feast is also moed, meaning an appointed time. That's what the feast means. That means God has an appointment. He has an appointment with you. He has an appointment with me. Just go back when the day you got saved, he had an appointment with you. So God has a day timer, and he makes all of his appointments according to his will, not ours. Now, let's look at the next, the Hebrew word for convocation. Convocation is mikra, meaning a dress rehearsal. Did you catch that? A dress rehearsal. So for thousands of years, our Jewish friends have been celebrating these seven feasts. And a lot of us Christians, we don't have a clue. But yet, they don't belong to the Jews. They belong to the Lord. And there is prophetic significance that takes place on these appointed times of God. And so, saints of God, the Passover lamb was to be a male without defect. All of the people must slaughter the Passover lamb. There is a deliverance for those people who are covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. Nothing of the Passover lamb was to be left until the morning. So the Passover lamb was to have no broken bones. And when Jesus was on the cross, he had no broken bones. And so the same regulations apply to both Gentiles and Jewish people. Now, I want us to see the parallels. The parallels. Let's go here to this next clip here. I want us to see the parallels of the Passover and Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let's look at number one. As Israel was in bondage to Egypt, so man is a slave to what? Sin. So for 430 years, the Hebrew people served the Egyptians. They had no choice. Every day they made bricks and they built pyramids and they served their masters. And if they disobeyed, they were beaten. If they rebelled, they were killed. Such is the life of a slave. Now, each of us was born into this world as a slave to sin. Did you catch the parallel? While they were in Egypt in bondage, we came into this world also in bondage and a slave to sin. And where does it say that? Well, let's go to Romans right here. In Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Meaning when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin entered into this world. And because sin has entered into this world, we are now are part of that fall. We have been fallen. And so look at this. It says right here, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. And who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, which was Adam and Eve, they were made sinners. So we're born as sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Praise God. Praise God. And we are the called. We are the elect. We have been chosen by God. God has washed us in the blood, and he has filled us with his spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Now, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace much more abound. And so as sin reigned in death, even so the grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many are so blessed that you've been washed in the blood? I know I am. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. See, Paul goes on to say here in Romans chapter 3, it says, for all, say that with me, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, meaning a substitute. God came and substituted. He gave us his blood to wash us and to cleanse us by his blood, by faith. Look at that, through faith. To demonstrate the righteousness because in his forbearance, meaning his foreknowledge, his will, that God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. My goodness. How many are so blessed to know that once we became saved, God has forgiven us past, present, and future. Hallelujah. Woo, thank you, God. But I have a question here. Let's go to this next question. Why can't we simply stop sinning? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, have you ever got on a diet only to get off it again? Oh, yeah, as you can see, I've started many. And I haven't completed them. Have you ever started an exercise program and abandoned it? More importantly, have you ever tried to clean up your life and miserably failed? We can't stop sinning because by nature, we are what? Slaves to sin. By nature. But Paul wrote this in chapter 6 of Romans. And let's look at this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Look at this. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For in the end of these things is what? Death. See, without Christ, we will die. And there is an eternal hell that the Bible talks about. But now, look at this. Say that with me. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Man, that should bring great joy to know that when we finally expire in this body, we will be with the Lord forevermore. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Why? Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to our fourth principle here. Just as the Hebrew people could not just leave Egypt, we cannot simply just leave our sin by ourselves. We needed a deliverer. We needed someone to come and set us free. Well, Moses came to set the Israelites free from the bondage of Egypt and from the tyranny of Pharaoh. But Jesus came to set us free. Can I get an amen? And so the Hebrews needed God to deliver them. And we need God to deliver us from our sin. As the firstborn of Egypt died, so death comes to all men. All men, because of the fall. Now, look what 2 Corinthians says here. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I know in my own personal life, God raised me up from the dead. That's right. I was spiritually dead. I was lost. I came into the saving knowledge at the age of 30 years old. I'm 61 by the grace of God. But when God finally called me into this marvelous, beautiful grace and the call of God, I was bound up. I was so lost. God had to deliver me from the guttermost to the uttermost. You see, my friends, you see me as a pastor. Many of you have saw me for a pastor for 13 years and living a godly life for almost 31 years. But prior to that, I was very sinful, and God had to deliver me from drugs and alcohol and all kinds of manner of iniquity. That's the power of God. You see, those of you that are watching right now, I'm here to let you know that God can deliver you, that God can save you, that God can wash you in the blood like he's done for me. And so it says right here in verse 10, who delivered us from such a great death? Wow. Look at that. And does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will continue to work mighty in your life as a child of God. Can I get an amen in the house? Praise God. Let's go to our fifth principle here. And it says, God promised that the firstborn in Egypt would die. Did you catch that? Did you catch it? It was the last plague. And as surely as the firstborn died in Egypt, death comes to us all. The Bible plainly says that is obvious to everyone and is indicated in the book of Hebrews. It says right here, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Wow. You know, that kind of sounds a little scary, doesn't it? Judgment. But look at verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him, and he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So, saints, I need you to note that word, appointed. Appointed. It's very similar to appointment. And we all have an appointment with death. Every one of us do. And look what's taking place in our nation right now. Look at the thousands around just in this nation that have already died from this COVID-19. And if you add up all the deaths around the world, it comes into the hundreds of thousands. But I'm here to let you know that we should not fear death, my friend, because Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. And if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he will raise you up from the dead. Can I get an amen? Some have an early appointment. Some have a late appointment. But never forget that we all have that appointment. And so I'm hoping that those of you that are watching this broadcast right now, that you would give your hearts to Jesus, that you would cry out to God and say, you know what? I don't want to die without Christ. I want to know that my sins have been forgiven. So now let's go to our sixth principle here. Some 1,500 years later, a prophet named John the Baptist was preaching about the coming and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And so as we read in the New Testament scriptures, he baptized people as they repented of their sins. And he looked up from the river and he saw a man coming toward him, and he knew exactly who he was. And look what he wrote down in the book of John right here. It says, let me go to that next clip. There we go. Thank you, God. Thank you for the delay. Amen. Praise God. It says right here in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Praise God. You know, it was that prophetic time where Jesus came and he had to be baptized by his primo, his cousin, John the Baptist. And when he stepped into the water, John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy to even tie your laces on your sandals." But Jesus says, nevertheless, the will of God had to be done. And so Jesus was our forerunner. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It was Jesus who was baptized by his cousin in the River Jordan. And by the grace of God, I've been to the River Jordan several times. And it's not that big of a rushing, mighty river, but it is a river. And Jesus was baptized. And the Bible says when he came out of the water, the heavens opened up. He heard the sound from heaven, his father saying, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." And then a dove fell on his shoulder. It was a sign of the Holy Ghost coming upon him. And Jesus was led to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And guess who was there to greet him? Guess who was his first guest in the desert? It was old Slewfoot. It was Satan himself. And so we all know that Satan, he's a relentless foe. And he will continue to harass us until the Lord comes to take us home. Now, let's look at our seventh principle right up here. It says, as the blood of the Lamb saved the Hebrews, so the blood of Christ saves us now. Hallelujah. How many are so blessed to know that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. There's no other way that we can obtain salvation is but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look what 1 John says right up here. It says, 1 John 1-5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light." Say that with me. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. Praise God. But look what it says in the next verse, in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son," say that with me, "the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But praise God, here in verse 9, it says, "if we confess our sins." Let me just say this. God always makes a way of escape, especially for us as the believers. He wrote this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all," not some, but all unrighteousness. "And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us." But praise God. Hallelujah. How many of you can honestly say right there in the comfort of your home that I've been born again, that I've been baptized in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, and now you are heaven bound and a hell to shun? Praise God. So saints, in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to kill an animal to cover their nakedness. There had to be a shedding of blood. Something had to die and shed blood for the sin that was committed against God. And so we could look back. We could go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go there right now. In Genesis 3:21, look at this. "For also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." This is after they fell from grace. This is after they bit from the forbidden fruit that God said, "Do not eat of that fruit that's in the center of the garden. For the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall die." And so God had to kill an animal. There had to be a shedding of blood. So we could look at this way back in Genesis that God had to prepare, hallelujah, a covering for us. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know what's good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. But look what it says here now in verse 22. It says, or verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to the till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out what? Man from the garden. And so look what Hebrew says here. I love what the writers in Hebrews, and I believe it was Paul who wrote this, but he wrote this, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with what? Blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions of sin. So we see in Genesis, they had to be covered. There had to be an animal that had to die and to cover us. And Jesus, hallelujah, had to come and cover our sins. Can I get an amen? So saints, God used animal sacrifices in the Old Testament for a specific purpose. There's a reason why they had to come and bring their offerings unto God. Because it was in the plan of God. It was in the mind of God. And Jesus, as we know, was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But let's look what Leviticus says in 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. You know, there's not too many churches anymore preaching about the blood. But we need to always talk about the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen in the house? I know you guys are saying amen over there. Come on. So saints, God needed to in place a permanent sacrifice once and for all for us. And we find it right here. Let's look what Hebrews says right here. Hebrews 10:4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. See, it was a temporary covering. They had to keep coming back and coming back once a year, and it was temporary. But Jesus said that when I come, it'll be finished. So therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You see, God prepared a body, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says here in verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. Hallelujah. From Revelation all the way back to Genesis, or from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus comes in the volume of the book. It is the book of God that heaven has given to us here on earth that we would read. See, the Bible says the word of God's already forever settled in heaven. And so there's nothing we can amend. The laws down here, every day someone's amending a law, someone's sending an amendment, and reducing the laws and adding more laws. But let me just say this, the word of God is forever settled in heaven. Praise God. And so he says, I come in the volume of the book, for it is written of me. That's right, from Genesis to Revelation. To do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. So just imagine, they had to bring in those bulls, and some of those bulls smelt the blood, and they had to drag those bulls. That offering didn't want to be sacrificed. But look at this. We find in Scripture that Jesus laid down his life. Hallelujah. No one took his life. He laid down his life for you and I. Look what it says here in verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away what? The first, that he may establish the second. So he took away the first covenant, the Old Testament covenant. And God said, I'm making a new covenant. And that new covenant is with my blood. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Once and for all. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And you guys remember Peter? He was the one that denied Jesus three times. You know, I call him old scaredy cat Peter. But when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost and filled him with the Holy Ghost, God gave him supernatural boldness. And look what he wrote here in 1 Peter right here. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, You see, these animals were still corrupt, but we weren't redeemed by corruptible things. Look at, praise God, like silver or gold or from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. But with the precious blood, say that with me, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus was the sinless Savior. He was perfect in all his ways. He had no sin. Jesus had no sin. And this is why he became the ultimate sacrifice for mankind here on earth. So saints, as the Hebrews were saved by applying the lamb's blood, so are we now being saved by the applying Christ and his blood to our lives. You see, by faith, Moses kept the Passover feast as mentioned in Hebrews. Hebrews mentions that by faith that Moses kept these traditions in the Passover. Let's read this real quick here in Hebrews. It says, by faith, Moses, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, we have received Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See how it ties in. This Passover ties in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Ephesians right up here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Saints of God, none of us can boast. Hallelujah. This is but the grace of God. This is the mercy of God. And saints of God, as I'm coming in for a close, I need to look back in the book of Luke and close with these scriptures for this evening's study. Man, I am so blessed and privileged to come before you this evening. Hey, the church is still going on. Hallelujah. And the Bible says it's not about a building. We are the church. Can I get an amen? You and I are the church of the living God. And so let's look at the book of Luke here as we come in for a close. In Luke 24, 44, it says, so he said to them, take, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. My prayer right now is that as you're probably listening for the first time, maybe you've been a friend of mine on Facebook for a long time. Maybe you just logged into YouTube. Who knows? But maybe God right now is speaking to your spirit. Maybe he's opening up the understanding for the first time so that you can see the cross, so that you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can see what he did to save us, you, from your sins. Look at verse 46 here. It says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. You see, my friends, he rose again on the third feast, which is the feast of first fruits. Praise God. Praise God. Look at this. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this happened 2,000 years ago. And guess what? God is still pouring out his grace, his mercy, and he's still pouring out his spirit upon sinful mankind. He's drawing us right now. And right now, he has everybody's attention. He's got your attention, and he's got mine. Hallelujah. On a Wednesday night, I remember way back in the day, it would be about maybe 9 o'clock, and we started getting ready to head out to the Black Angus. Oh, yeah, that's right, back in the day. But now, God has sanctified us. God has saved us. God has delivered us. And now we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's but the grace of God, but the power of God. And why does he empower us? Why does he give us so much grace? Why does he save us? Because in this last verse of scripture, in verse 48, it says, and you are witnesses of these things. Saints of God, people need to understand. People need to know what God has done for you. If God has delivered you and he has set you free and he has saved you by the blood of the Lamb, you must tell your neighbor. When's the last time you spoke to your next door neighbor? You got to let them know now, because right now you can find them. You can find anybody right now. They're in their home. So you can give them a call. They'll pick up the line. Hallelujah. Share with them. that Jesus is soon to return. Jesus is coming back. And it says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Praise God. Listen, saints of God, I am so blessed to have brought this message to you this evening, because there is profound prophetic significance on Passover. Jesus died on Passover. Now, the next day, he was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, which is coming this Sunday, hallelujah, he's going to rise from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Now, according to the Word of God, according to the biblical calendar, the Hebrew calendar, he rose again on Nisan 17. Nisan 17. And I want you to take a look at this and then we'll close. I want you to see the profound significance on what happened on that biblical Nisan 17. That's right. It comes around every year, just like our month comes by. We're on the Gregorian calendar, but God does appointed things on his calendar, which is the Hebrew biblical calendar. So let's look at this. On Nisan 17, Noah's ark safely rested on Mount Arafat. It's found in Genesis 8 and 4. On Nisan 17, Hebrews entered into Egypt in the book of Exodus, 430 years before deliverance. Again, on Nisan 17, Moses led the Israelites through the parting of the Red Sea, found in Exodus 3:18. And then, on Nisan 17, the day of first fruits, Israel entered and ate the first fruits of the promised land. That's found in Joshua chapter 5. These are all on prophetic calendar on Nisan 17. And then on Nisan 17, the walls of Jericho came crashing down. Praise God. Praise God. And look at this. On Nisan 17, the cleansing of the temple by Hezekiah 800 years after entering the promised land, found in 2 Chronicles. So if you look at the biblical date, it's on Nisan 17. There's very profound prophetic significance on this day. Look at this, Nisan 17. Queen Esther saved Hebrews from elimination. You all know the story of Queen Esther. When Haman came and tried to eradicate the Jews, and he was hung on the gallows. And it happened when they were delivered. It was on Nisan 17. And look at the last one right here. Wow. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. He rose again on Nisan 17. What a profound prophetic significance here, saints. And so, let's take a closer look at this chart. Let's zoom in one more time. I want us to zoom in one more time. Look at this. The odds of just two of these events all happening on the same day of the Hebrew year, which is theirs is 360 days, are 1 in 129,000. Look at the odds of that. And then the odds of these events all happening on the same day of the Hebrew year are 1 in 780 quadrillion, 864 trillion, 876 billion, 960 million, and it goes on from there. The odds of all these prophetic significance that happened on Nisan 17. My friends, I'm here to let you know that the way God rose from the dead, he can raise you from your dead spiritual state by faith. If you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your opportune time. I believe this is not a coincidence that you Facebooked in on this live feed or you came to YouTube. I believe God has been calling you. The Bible says that he pursues us the day we are conceived in our mother's womb. He's been chasing after you. Why? Because he loves us. He loves his creation. He loves you and I. But he all gave us a will. We weren't made like robots. He gave us our own will to choose life or to choose death. What is your choice this evening? Maybe you've never prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. I want to lead us into a prayer. Now, I need you to understand one thing. It's not a magical prayer. It's not a mystical prayer. But prayer is a tool that God has given sinful mankind here on earth to communicate with the Holy God. And so if you're listening right now, if you're watching this telecast right now, I'm asking you right now to bow your heart and your head with me and pray this prayer by faith and ask God to come in to save you, to cleanse you, to wash you of your sins. He will give you a new life. He'll fill your life with joy unspeakable and full of glory. God will do a new thing in your life. God will resurrect you from your dead spiritual state and give you a life more abundantly. God wants to bless your life right now. God wants to give you eternal life. You've read the scriptures. You heard that it is appointed once to die and then the judgment. Well, guess what? We can avoid that terrible day. It's called the white throne judgment, where all of mankind who have rejected the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be cast into a place called hell forevermore. But God came. He came from heaven to die for that purpose, that we can obtain, hallelujah, eternal life by faith. So if you're listening right now, pray this prayer with me and watch God do the miraculous in your life. So pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, those of you that are home right now, let's give God a shout of praise and glory in the house. Hallelujah. My friends, it was such a joy to come into your living rooms this evening. And I pray that you would log in one more time on Facebook and on YouTube on Sunday morning. I will start right away with my message for Resurrection Sunday. Yes, Easter Sunday. Yeah, I know we can't be out in the parks. Yeah, I know we can't be with one another, but you can still plug in and hear a message from God. Amen. Listen, I love you guys. I miss you guys. And I hope that soon and very soon we can be united again and come into the unity of the faith to continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So I love you guys. God bless you. And we'll see you Sunday morning. God bless you now.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.